For many years, I have prayed that there might be a Compass Bible Institute. It was always something I had hoped God would allow us to see accomplished. And by God's grace, in 2020, we were able to start our first classes here at Compass Bible Institute. There were several people we were trying to reach with this kind of training that was going to be very practical and obviously uncompromising in its biblical adherence. But one of the most important of the four audiences that we wanted to reach was people that were 18 to 24, people that are in particular 17-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-olds who are just at the front end of the independence of adult life. And I can tell you that one of the reasons I've always prayed that we could minister to that segment of society in a larger and increasing measure is because there really is no more important slice of a person's life than those years. It is probably one of the most important periods of time for them. They are getting away from kind of the routines and some of the clutches of parents and what they want to have them do every day and every weekend. And there's a growing autonomy and freedom to make decisions on your own. Sadly, most parents will pack up their kids and send them off to school somewhere. And the schools today are not in fantastic shape. I know that college experience is important as it relates to learning some of the STEM areas of learning, particularly some occupations you're not going to be able to go into unless you study in particular areas that are going to train you for particular professions. And we all need that beyond our junior high school experience. But no matter where you go for a education, there's going to be a set of temptations and struggles that are going to be very different than you've ever had in the first 17 years of your life. It reminds me of the passage that Jesus is recorded as saying to a group of his apostles before he leaves. And of course, that's going to be the ultimate launching into the disciples having to deal with their lives on their own. He sends them out to do ministry without him at the center of it. And I want to show you a passage, a very simple passage today. I want you to get your eyeballs on in Matthew chapter 10, beginning. Actually, let's just cover verse 16 is all we'll have time for today. But I'm going to read this to you, and you've got to think about Jesus having his 12 apostles there, knowing that, as he says later, there is one, of course, that was there to fulfill biblical prophecy, and also to remind us that everyone that we sometimes sit next to that have a testimony, it may not be a genuine testimony. Of course, Judas was among these 12. But some of these words, certainly preceding, you can glance up and see he's talking to the 12 apostles. 11 of them would be critical and key in the growth of the early church. And so it's very important that they learn to do what they're going to do without Christ around. But this is almost like a test case in him sending them out, and he gives them this warning in verse 16. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and he says this very familiar and famous statement about sending them out. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's a very important phrase, because if you're a lamb and you've got wolves roaming around on the edge of the territory where you're trying to eat, wolves want to devour sheep. And so this is an analogy saying you're going to be in a perilous situation. This will be dangerous for you. So you've got to respond to the environment that you're going into to be as wise as serpents who kind of slither up without being detected, and as innocent as doves. So we've got three different animals here talked about: sheep, wolves, snakes, and doves. Let's talk about this first phrase here. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. 17-year-old to 24-year-old people, most of them spend their time on college campuses around our country. And there's no better description of what it's like to try and go out and live the Christian life on a college campus today than being a lamb in the midst of wolves. Because Satan certainly has a perimeter fence around Christian homes, and most Christian parents are very thankful for that. And as 1 Corinthians 7 says, God is giving a particular grace to homes with children in it that are governed by parents. Even if there's only one Christian parent in a home, there's a kind of, he uses the word holiness, which simply means a set apart territory where I think Satan's dominion, at least in many ways, is staved off to some degree by God's grace. But when we send our kids out to college, it is a whole nother experience and environment. And there's a lot that we could show you in that regard, and many of you have probably already been exposed to a lot of it. But let me give you a quick rundown on the video screen on the sides and up here at the front of kind of what's going on today in college campuses. Note carefully, follow along with the logic here. Some of these reports are about professors, and some of these reports are about students, and some are just interviewing students. So take a look at this short video that we're going to watch together right now.
I got a zero on a project proposal in my class because I used the term biological women. A small portion of my project touched on the fact that these rights are being affected by allowing transgender athletes to compete in biological women's sports. I definitely think that if I were pro transgenders in women's sports, then there would not have been an issue.
Do you believe in Jesus?
No justice!
Do you believe
no
in Jesus?
No justice!
A Texas professor claims he was fired after university leaders found his teachings too religious.
I had a student on the very first day tell me that she liked my flag and told me that she has a very similar one at home.
Dr. Varkey believes his lessons on human biology and sex being determined by chromosomes X and Y sparked complaints which led to his dismissal.
I received a letter of termination.
This isn't about excluding anyone of any faith from being a teacher in a public school. It's about the legal problem of having a contract with a religious institution.
As white women, we need to use our privilege to make positive changes, amplify the voices of those who have been historically marginalized, and use the privilege you have in order to push for systemic change. As white people, we have a lot to learn and unlearn.
A Michigan State University professor is now being sued for allegedly forcing her students to pay $99 each to an organization that supports her left-wing political causes.
Yeah, it was completely shocking. I mean, to find out your money is going to causes that are extremely left-wing and just against your ideological beliefs.
Did you know where the money was going?
We found posts that said Planned Parenthood.
My name is Mix Cogdill. My pronouns are Z's, M's, Z's, and Z's.
A Christian theology lecturer has been sacked after he tweeted that homosexuality is invading the church.
What's up, y'all? Dr. Purity here, and I'm going to talk to you a bit about how to decolonize a classroom and how I decolonize my teaching. So, first things first, we do not grade over here, okay? Anyone who takes my class automatically gets an A. They're told in the first week that they're going to get an A. The only thing that's required is attendance.
Should a beloved 10-year teacher be able to display her crucifix near her desk, or is it unlawfully pushing religious beliefs onto students?
A few months ago, I got an email from my school basically saying that I've had a few reports about some of my TikTok videos, specifically the ones that I say Jesus is the only way to eternal life and that it's impossible for me to respect another religion because biblically there's only one religion, only one truth, one way. I was found guilty for the policy of bias, discrimination, and harassment for posting a TikTok on my private account.
Hi, I'm Scout. I use they, them pronouns, and I'm an interdisciplinary major at UBC. I'm in my last semester. My primary thematic focus is decolonizing academia and public knowledge systems, and my secondary thematic focus is biocultural and linguistic futurity.
For those who don't know what that means, can you give us a quick rundown?
Yeah, basically what I focus on is the promises that the institution has made and also the emergence of indigenous ways of knowing and being across the disciplines. And I feature in a lot of stuff like language revitalization, or the emergent vitality of languages, rather. And just kind of a bunch of stuff. I've taken courses in over 20 departments, so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just to let you know how bad the wolves are promised to be and how bad it's promised to get, and why the college campus of America today is a lot worse than the college campuses your parents went to. 2 Timothy, is that what I said, 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Here's a list of what's going on in culture. Look at the last three words here, verse 5, though. Avoid such people. Paul said very clearly to the church at Corinth, there are certain groups of godless people you can't avoid and do business in the marketplace or pay your mortgage. But there are plenty of people that are like this, and they're clustered together teaching precisely how to do these things that you can avoid. And it's very important where people choose to hang out in their 17 to 24-year-old age span, and it's critical that we provide alternatives. The problem of this list is it really is a great descriptor of what's going on a lot of college campuses today. Compass Bible Institute recognizes that a lot of 17, 18, 19-year-olds are going to go off to college, but we want to make sure if they're going to go off to college, they become the counterculture on these college campuses. And to do that, we have to prepare you. Jesus did not send these disciples out without preparation. They were sent out like sheep, right, before wolves, but they were prepared by Christ. And it's important that you're prepared by Christ to encounter what's going on in your adult life, particularly on college campuses. If you need a degree because you want to be a lawyer or a doctor or an architect or even trade school, a plumber, you're going to have certain things in place before you go learn those skills. Go back to our passage now in Matthew chapter 10. The two things he says you're going to need if you're going to be successful and not being destroyed by the wolves of our society is you've got to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You need to be intellectually prepared and you need to be morally resilient. Those two things have to happen. What we need here is not you sitting in classrooms where they're telling you that we need to decolonize your ontology or learning models. We need you to be able to know what you're talking about when it comes to facts, when it comes to real life situations like truth, objectivity, when it comes to all the things that we're going to base our understanding of humanity on regarding where we came from. Is there a God? Did he create us? Are we ever going to stand before this God and have to answer for our behavior? All of these things need to be engaging in our minds every time we hear someone speak to us. We've got to be able to discern whether or not we're hearing what is true or what is not true. And the only way to do that is to be intellectually prepared. To be as wise as a serpent is to be able to look at an animal and think that animal knows what he's doing, right? He's able to get in and out of situations that other animals can't. And it's just a picture here of a scheming, intelligent, smart, shrewd animal. The wisdom of a serpent just reminds us that you better be intellectually prepared. For the apostles, they had to knock on a door in a village and be able to say, we found the Christ. Well, someone's going to say, no, you haven't. And they're going to be able to say, yes, we have, and here's why. They had to be grounded. Relativism, sexual identity, ethnic self-loathing, the promiscuity, the atheism, the neo-Marxism on college campuses, and really in almost every department, in every company that employs people in our society, you need to be able to intellectually respond to that. The weapons of our warfare are not like Islam, which, by the way, the fastest growing religion on college campuses today, and they have a whole different perspective on how to get their point across. Our perspective is Christ's perspective, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we are supposed to argue our way through reality. We're supposed to have weapons of warfare that are the ability to take down any intellectual argument that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Unfortunately, you can't detach yourself from the world. Communes or monasteries are not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to affect our world like salt and light, but you're going to have to be intellectually prepared to stand your ground, and frankly, most college students aren't. That's why 80% of people that leave youth groups in America today, after they go off to college, they never matriculate their way back into the church, ever. They just give up on it all and walk away. And 1 John chapter 2 says they went out from us because they were not really of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. And really the test is not how you do at college, it's are you prepared to make the decisions that get you prepared for college? We have to be able to say, I'm going to choose to ground myself in the truth of God's word, to be intellectually able to say this is a lie and this is the truth. I'll accept this and I reject that. And all of us are going to need to do that, particularly young people, as they step into the autonomy of adult life because they're intellectually prepared. It's one thing to go to church, one thing to go to Awana, one thing to go to Sunday school, one thing to sit through sermons. But to be able to be in classrooms like the ones that we've envisioned, prayed for, people have paid for, and now are here for people like you to sit in for a whole year, right? This is key. This is a great place for you to say, this is where I'm going to invest my time so that I can have the intellectual rigor to stand up to the arguments that are raised up against God constantly. Jot this down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24 reminds us that you're always going to be on your heels as the one attacked intellectually in any environment. The word of the cross or holding to it is folly to those who are perishing. Right, to us that are being saved, it's the power of God. You go to church and you have intellectually wise people sitting in church. Yeah, it's all good to us. But the problem is, to them, it's not. They're debating us. They're the scribes of our age, the debaters of our age. But God says he's made foolish all of that. If you would dive deep enough into theology, into the truth of what God has revealed in his word, we can see that. We need to be able to prepare ourselves intellectually to face whatever comes. And if you are called to a college career of any kind, I just want you to go into that being prepared. And to be prepared at least can cost you two semesters of good study at a place like this or somewhere else. But seeing that this is the one we're talking about today, I think this is the place for you. The third thing is to be as innocent as dove. Now, you've been taught that your whole life, but I can guarantee you this, if you're 18 years old and getting shipped off to dorm life somewhere, even if it's just commuter college for you, the opportunities for you to not be as innocent as doves is manifold. It's exponentially multiplied. And if you are living in dorms or you are dealing with just the campus lunch environment, you're going to have a kind of temptation that you've never had before. It's one of the reasons a lot of people with a good background go to college, become absolutely depressed or anxious or lonely. They become isolated because they haven't had the kind of moral resilience that they need to build. And it's the kind of thing that we're trying to produce here. We trust that our gap year at Compass Bible Institute will provide the kind of relationships that will go beyond the gap year that we put people in the same place for two semesters. So I'm here to pitch to you the importance of having a kind of moral resilience built by engaging in a year of study. If I were your parent, I would require it. I wouldn't send my kids to a university, even if they were going to be the brightest Supreme Court justice one day, to study law without having him grounded in theology and biblical doctrine, Christian apologetics, and Christian worldview. So I'm telling you how critically important this is because I want you to be like this. Let me end real quickly with Acts chapter 26. Turn there with me, where the Apostle Paul finds himself here before the king who has the ability and authority to send him to his death. Acts chapter 26, let's start in verse 22. This is what we pray for every 25-year-old, every 30-year-old, for every young person in our culture, where the wolves are going to get more voracious and their teeth are going to be sharper, as we learned in 2 Timothy. We want to stand strong like the Apostle Paul. Here he is being seized and incarcerated. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 26, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." And then he gets into the issues that got him in trouble, that the Christ must suffer and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. There are a myriad of countless people who grew up in church who will go into college campuses and college careers and be nameless people who do nothing but acquiesce to the moral standards and the intellectual folly of our generation. But there will be a few, like the Apostle Paul, that are going to say no. I'm going to stand intellectually strong and morally resilient to say, I'm going to reflect what God has said, and God in the end is going to win, right? Because God's way is going to be established in our culture and in our world when the kingdom comes. And I want us to be able to say, I'm going to stand here and I'll say it to anybody, a student, a junior higher, or a college PhD professor, only what the prophets and Moses said, only what the Bible says. This is shorthand for the scriptures. I'm only going to reflect what God has said, which is all centered on the person and work of Christ, which is mocked and maligned on most campuses today. This is a reminder of the need for what we've tried to do here, and I'm so proud of our gap year students this year at Compass Bible Institute who've been our inaugural class. They bring joy to my heart. I have their pictures on my desk, believe it or not, praying for them every day and so grateful for them. And if you're considering Compass Bible Institute and the gap year, I hope that your picture will be on my desk next year as you engage in what I think is one of the most important aspects of Compass Bible Institute, one of the reasons we founded this institute. It's the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing now and not something else, because my dad and mom were gutsy enough to say, you don't have a choice, when I had my college lined up and they said, you're going to Bible school for a year. And I hope that you would hear God's voice in this short devotional this morning to choose to go to a gap year, if not here, somewhere else that's going to teach the Bible. But I think this is a worthy and affordable option for the next year of your life. Let me pray. God, we're grateful for this first year in our gap year. We're grateful for 4 years prior to that in training many people and matriculating them through our classes, learning theology and doctrine, improving their skills in ministry, most of them being 30, 40, 50 years old. God, my heart goes out to a group that's much younger than that, that's facing life for the first time away from home, from the schedules of their parents and their school and high school, and now are ready to think more independently about the things that they've been taught as a child, to own these things for themselves. And God, I'm so grateful for the teachers, the professors that you've brought to Compass Bible Institute to train and shape these minds, to think critically about the truth, to not become another example of what we could endlessly watch on YouTube and on Twitter of people that have lost their minds in thinking that they're wise and proving to be fools. We pray that we would be a generation of people in this particular generation of gap year students at Compass that would rise up to make a difference in our world, standing strong in whatever career they choose, whatever place they get their paycheck, that they would be committed to your truth and would say to the small and to the great that we're here just to reflect the eternal truth that God has given us in his word. So God, may this tribe increase. May there be more and more people drawn to this gap year. May you provide all the financial needs, and may it be the best year they'd ever spent getting ready for adult life by being here as a part of CBI's gap year. Thanks for this team. Thanks for all that have made it possible. Thanks for every donor who assembles across the street to pray and to give to make things like this possible. And I pray that you'd bless it and increase this student body in the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.